Good morning. Love you to turn, if you would, to if you got your Bibles with you. We're going to have the verses on the PowerPoint. If you got your Bibles with you, please turn, though, to Jeremiah chapter 6. We're continuing a sermon series on the book of Jeremiah. So we're looking at the chapter 6 in its entirety this morning. And we have a limited amount of time to do that. There's a lot in the chapter. I'm excited to go through this, though. The Lord has been speaking to me this week and challenging me. And I am praying that I can get across what I've been learning to you this morning. And I want to pray again this morning before we look into this passage together. So if you'll bow your heads with me, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm just reminded again that it's a privilege to be able to share your word this morning. It's certainly not because of me. It's because of you, Father, and your calling in my life. And Father, it is a mercy and it is a mystery, Lord. It's something that I don't want to take for granted. And I know us as a congregation, I'm sure, don't want to take for granted as well. Father, as we look through this passage, without almost getting into it right off the bat, I can't help but just pray, Lord, that you'd open our eyes and Father, open our ears, including myself, Lord, as I preach. Father, I pray for the mystery, Lord, that you do that and speak to our hearts this morning. Father, you are God, you are real, you are a mighty Father. There is no other God but you. And Father, to be this close in a sense and to miss the truth of who you are would be a great tragedy. And Father, I pray for our hearts, Lord, that we would see and hear, and Father, that we would submit to your word. And so, Father, I'm praying for that miracle, and together praying that we're agreeing that that would happen this morning. And so we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jeremiah chapter 6. I'm not going to read it. In fact, maybe as I'm thinking of it, as we go through this sermon series, because Jeremiah is such a ginormous book, if you can get in the habit, if you've never done this, if you can get in the habit of seeing what we're preaching on the week before, if you get a bulletin, and then reading that passage, I think that would help you tremendously in being prepared to hear from God's Word. So if you'll do that, that'd be great. We don't have time to read the whole passage this morning, but we are going to go through it together. I've titled the sermon this morning, "Don't Farmer Fix the Fatal Wound," and I've got a picture there because I thought, I told Julie this, I'm like, oh, this is my sermon title, and she's like, what does farmer fix mean? And I was like, no, my whole sermon is based off this. So it was helpful that she said that because I could show you this picture. That's an idea of what a farmer fix is. Does anyone kind of have an idea? I heard that before, a farmer fix? Three people? Five now. Okay, a couple more. Okay, we think we got the idea. Farmer fix is the idea, if you're in a farming community, often you see a tractor that is held together maybe by duct tape or hoses or skateboards or something they could find in the ditch or whatever, right? And they're quite ingenious on making things work. I had the privilege of working for a farmer for a summer job in high school, probably one of my most memorable jobs, and it's true. You have to farmer fix things all the time. You got to improvise. You can't always run into town. So that's a farmer fix. So keep that in mind. I wanted to just open then with a bit of a testimony this morning. And I don't want to go long into it, but if you don't know, my dad, 7 years ago, I think it was now, we started bugging him about being the cat. You get older, you get slower. You're not quite your athletic self that you used to be, although Dad never really was. But he kind of got this nickname, the cat. You know, he's kind of stumbling over himself, and he can't dance his way out of a wet paper bag, I'm sure. I know. It was last year, and you know this, I was pretty crushed, but he went and he already was sick and had found out, about 12 years ago that he had kidney disease. So we actually thought, well, maybe that's some where he's slowing down and he's getting old, and so we call him the cat. Well, last year, he went for an appointment. He's always getting blood work and the rest of it, and it was actually getting pretty bad. He had a suspicion that something wasn't quite right, and they had told him that he had a brain tumor in his brain stem. Now, I could get all into that, but the bottom line is that he had something, and he had had it for 7 years and didn't know it, and maybe more than that, but he was seeing the symptoms of it for that time, and it was fatal. It was basically the fatal blow. His kidneys were already fatal. They were at 12%, and now he's got a brain tumor in his brain stem, which, if you know anything about tumors, that's inoperable. You can't touch it. You can't go in there. They couldn't even do the proper test because of his kidneys on this. So this was what we got. To not leave you hanging with that so you're wondering the rest of the sermon and lost with that illustration, I just want to say this, is that something happened, and it's a long story with Dad, but God has sustained him. And the doctors right now, I've talked to him recently, are just saying, we don't know, because he basically came to the point of the brink of death. He couldn't even shave. If he got dressed in the morning and shaved, it was a great day. It was a great day just to do that, like a great day. So he was this close. We went and saw him, thought he's going to pass away. Prayed for him the rest of it. Long story short, he woke up one day and something had changed. And I believe God had healed him. Now, the doctors are saying, we don't get it. You should be this, but you're not. You're this, and you're outside splitting wood, and you're walking in the treadmill and all these things. It's quite exciting. I share that story to share this, though. Dad had something internally, and there could be stuff going on physically with us, with myself right now, that I don't even know. He had something, though, that was fatal, and he didn't know it. He had suspicions about it, but he didn't know it till the doctor told him. And that's kind of the case, is that we don't always know with these cancers and stuff that's fatal, that's within us. You don't always know. But the doctor has to tell you, doesn't he? If that doctor did the MRI on Dad and found out that he had a tumor, and he's like, it's probably going to frustrate him. He probably doesn't want to know that. It's a big deal. He's already got the kidney problem. Can you imagine a doctor that did that and didn't tell him? The doctor has to tell him, right? Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 6, had been commissioned by God. He'd been called by God to tell the people of Israel about this fatal wound that they had. And I think it's interesting, because if you look at Israel, they were going through Josiah's reign at the time. He was the last kind of good king. Not kind of, he was the last good king in Judah. And so things, you can imagine, were going along pretty similar to how they're going along now. They were bad. It was the last good king. He was bringing some reforms. They were going to get a whole lot worse. But guaranteed they had families and jobs, and life was as usual. They were even sacrificing, and we get this in here. They were still sacrificing to God. So they're going to church. They're doing their worship thing. Yet they had a fatal wound, and Jeremiah was called, as like a doctor, to tell them about this fatal wound. In verses 6 and 7, he says, "This is what the Lord Almighty says. This city must be punished. It is filled with oppression. As a well pours out its water, so she pours out her wickedness. Violence and destruction resound in her. Her sickness and wounds are ever before me." I think it's interesting here. He says, as a well, wickedness comes out of them. It's natural. It's not that necessarily Israel was going out of their way to be evil, that they were all serial killers or the worst of the worst or the perverts or whatever you can think of. They were guaranteed going through life as usual. Some of them probably didn't have a clue that this was, in fact, their case. And it was just as you, if you ever been to the lake before, you got a well, you pump the well, what comes out? Water just naturally comes out, right? It was that natural. It's just who they were. It was part of who they were. They had maybe had suspicions about it. Guaranteed, just like us, they could see, you know, man, life isn't perfect. My neighbor's really mean. I got a short temper, whatever it is. But God knew how bad it was. And he'd commissioned this guy, Jeremiah, to tell them exactly how bad it was. He said, their wounds are ever before me. God wasn't overlooking it. And he said as well, they must be punished. And in the end of this chapter, he goes through in a real hard-to-read illustration that they'll be rejected. That they're going to be tested like with a furnace, and they're going to be rejected as silver that's not silver. So is this relevant to you and I this morning? Guess you got to ask the question this morning, how healthy are you spiritually? Is this relevant to you? Is it really this bad? You maybe have suspicions of it. I know, again, I'll mention it again, I do have a short temper. My wife knows that. You know, maybe you think, wow, I'm jealous. I'm kind of greedy. I'm lazy. you have suspicions of it in your life. Maybe you're going through some struggles, maybe within your family, within friends, at work, whatever it is. Or you just look around in general at our world and say, man, I got suspicions that things aren't perfect. Does this relate to us, though? Are we really like Israel? Is it really that bad? And I thought, as I read through this passage, I thought it would be really helpful for us to do kind of a comparison. And I guess, first of all, before I do this comparison, I already know, because Scripture tells us that, is that we don't really know how bad it is. And there's a lot of us that naturally, all of us naturally, don't want to know. We don't want to know the news. But I need to tell you this morning. And you can imagine that a doctor didn't tell my dad, well, I got to tell you this morning what's true. I want to make a comparison between Israel and you and I, and I'm praying that you can see this as absolutely relevant for you in your chair right now this morning. If you look in verse 6, it says that Israel is filled with oppression. And you think, man, I don't know many people that are filled with oppression. That sounds pretty heavy. Romans 7:18 says, I know that nothing good lives in me. That is in my sinful nature. This is Paul talking, writer of most of the New Testament. There's nothing in my sinful nature. You are filled with oppression, not just Israel. This is true. So that means that it's this idea that you're a good person and you just need to know more, to be a better person, you need to try harder to be good. You're filled with oppression. There is nothing good in your sinful nature. Nothing. If you can hear that this morning, that's heavy. This is heavy stuff. Israel, in verse 7, says, violence and destruction resound in her. It's that sound. It's just who she is. Romans 3:10 to 11 tells us, there is no one righteous. Not even one. If you didn't get it the first time, I think it's interesting that he says that. There is no one who understands. And then the icing on the cake, if that isn't bad enough, it says there's no one who seeks. There's no one who seeks. So violence and destruction resound in her, and with us, there's no one who's good. That violence and destruction absolutely is who we are. It resounds in us. It says no one even seeks God. No one can know. No one understands. This is your spiritual state. And again, you can say, yeah, but I'm not that bad. I'm telling you what the truth is, no matter how you feel. Verse 7, and Israel guaranteed. I mean, when Jeremiah said this, Israel didn't say, you know what? We get it. And everybody got it. In fact, Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet because nobody got it. No one heard him. They made excuses, I'm sure, in the rest of it. But Jeremiah is speaking what is true, the diagnosis. He says, this well water continually pours out evil. In Jeremiah 17, a little later on, in verse 9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? The heart's deceitful. This verse is one of my favorite verses because I know that I deceive myself. It's beyond cure. Who can understand it? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is no one can. No one can understand your heart. So we're lost, we don't seek, and you can't figure it out. It's just naturally who you are. Even the good things you do, you might think, okay, I don't really understand things. It sounds like things are pretty bad. They're worse than bad if you're listening to what's being said here from Scripture. But what about the things I do? What about, I mean, my neighbor? I mean, he doesn't know anything about Jesus, but man, he does some pretty good stuff. In fact, I've done some good stuff. So is it really that bad? I mean, filled with oppression, the rest of it? Well, it is. It is that bad. God is a holy God. It says in Isaiah 64:6, all of us have become like one who is unclean, like a leper. The lepers will go out and say, unclean, unclean, unclean. And they're covered with disease. And all our righteous acts, not the bad acts, all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. So even your good works are like filthy rags before a holy God. In verse 7, Israel is told, sickness and her wounds are ever before me. We're doing a study right now in Revelation with our small group Bible study. And this verse, as I look through this passage, stood out to me from Revelation 19:2. We're told that Christ is true and righteous, his judgments. True and righteous are his judgments. He doesn't overlook these things. Our wounds, it's true what I'm telling you this morning, and they're ever before God. And God is righteous, and he's true, and they're ever before him. The last one I'm going to read you, verse 6, says they must be punished. Remember I just said his judgments are true and right? It says you must be punished. One of the most popular verses in the Bible, maybe most of us have heard this, is Romans 6:23. It says, the wages of sin is death. Our wounds are ever before him. He's righteous and true. You can in no way say, well, that's not fair, God. It's not that bad, God. This is how it is. I don't deserve this. I'm not as bad as so-and-so. His judgments are true and righteous. And the wages of sin is death. And we've all sinned. There's no one righteous. You see where this is going. So if I end the sermon right now and say you're dismissed, I would hope that a lot of us would be sleepless tonight. I would hope that. Because if a lot of us aren't, then you're not hearing what I'm saying. Jeremiah is like, I said to Gord or someone, I said, it's like the 2x4 to the face of the truth. If you're hearing this and I stop this sermon right now, then you should leave crushed. This is heavy. And if you're not, then you're making excuses in your head, and I can't come up with enough illustrations to illustrate what's true. There is no hope. It's hopeless. You're helpless. You're not good. You're filled with oppression. And God is righteous and true, and he's going to punish it. This is for every single person in the entire world. But most of us don't want to hear it. The wound is absolutely fatal. I was thinking this morning as I was praying for myself and for you with this passage. Hebrews 3:15 says this. It says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. You don't seek God, you can't understand it, you can't hear. God has to speak to you. He has to do a miracle to make this truth today known to you. And if you understand this today, then I am pleading with you, whether you're a believer or not, to listen to God and don't harden your heart. Hebrews 3:15 says that. If you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Jeremiah said in verse 19, hear, O earth, I am bringing disaster on this people. Now, I'm just going to skim through this. I'm not going to read it all because most of this passage is exactly that. He's saying how bad it's going to be. I'm going to bring disaster. There's going to be this nation that's coming. It's going to be awful. It's going to come all night. It's going to be close to home. Verses 1 to 5 talks about this. Verses 11 to 12, it's going to affect every single person, children and women and the men and the old and the young. People are going to be terrified. He says, I'm bringing disaster, the fruit of their schemes. And why? He says, because they have not listened to my words and have rejected my law. They haven't heard, they haven't listened to God's voice, and they've actually rejected. And you might think this morning, well, Kyle, I mean, I haven't rejected God. I mean, really, that's pretty harsh, right? I want to try to illustrate something to say the truth that you have. God has said that we're rebels, we're enemies of God, we're under his wrath. We have rejected it. If you haven't accepted it, you've rejected it. We're going to go back to this illustration a little later, a snake bite. All we know about here, I was trying to think through, I guess there's rattlesnakes, right? I think that might be the only poisonous snake around in Alberta. Is that the only one that can kill you? Garter snakes, I've been bit by them. It's kind of freaky, but it doesn't do anything to you. Okay, so we're say you get bit by a rattlesnake, or worse, it's a fatal bite. We know that, all right? In this case, you get a fatal bite, you go to the doctor, you say, Doc, what do I do? He tells you. You listen, you even get the prescription, maybe you need a surgery date, whatever it is. But if you don't act on it, your wound is still fatal, and you're rebelling. And you're in trouble, it's fatal. Until you accept a cure, you're a rebel. And I want to say this then, is this. Listen to the good news, listen to the gospel. And this is what hopefully will give you a good night's sleep tonight, perhaps, if you don't continue in rebellion. You deserve punishment, you and I. To say otherwise is actually arrogant. You're a rebel from birth. You don't seek God. You're an enemy of God. He's righteous. You're not. Even what you figure is righteous is filthy before him. You're a dead man. You're not good trying to get better. And here's the thing. The wound is fatal. The wound is absolutely fatal. And this is why, and I've said this to people before, when you look at it this way, in truth, it starts to make sense why Jesus died. Doesn't it? Wasn't something that he's like, you know what, I'm kind of bored. Dying for people is a really admirable thing. Kind of like the best example of loving someone you could do. No. The wound is fatal. And if you don't die for it, you will. And if you don't, then Christ will. See, Christ took your wound and he died. But the difference is that if you stay in rebellion, you die from the wound. If you accept Christ, he died for you. And guess what? He rose again. He conquered it. It's done. It's over. And you have, that's the only hope of being healed. None of the other garbage that we can come up with. It's simple. The gospel is so simple. And let's think about it. It starts to make sense. That's why Jesus died. Well, I gotta do something, don't I? I gotta do more than that. I gotta make sure the rest of it, we're gonna get into this. I'm telling you that the wound is fatal and you'll die to it, or Christ will. And if you allow Christ to do it for you, he rose again. He was good enough. He did it. It's complete, it's sure. So the result of that cure, again, we don't have time. There's a ton of passages. I'm just gonna read you what's said in Scripture. When you accept that cure, you are cured. He says that he gives you his righteousness for you. You're what's called born again. Brand new, clean slate. You're born again. Your name is written in what's called the Lamb's Book of Life. You're part of what's called the spiritual family of God. You have the Holy Spirit within you. And he is a deposit. He's a guarantee that you are cured and that one day you'll be with him. These things happen. So who wouldn't accept this? I mean, if you hear this morning, who in their right mind wouldn't accept this? If you get it. Well, verse 10, he asks the question, he says, to whom can I speak and give warning? Who will listen to me? Their ears are closed, so they cannot hear. The word of the Lord is offensive to them. They find no pleasure in it. You hear that? I read that, and I can't help but just be amazed at that. It says they can't hear. They're not going to listen. It's in fact offensive to them. They take no pleasure in it. Well, why would it be offensive? Well, think about what we just read about the bad news. Why would this be offensive? Because no one seeks God. No one wants to seek God. We're sinful. Our hearts are deceitful. It's kind of like seeing someone in the hospital that's so sick they're no longer in their right mind. You are not going to seek. You're not. It doesn't make sense to you. You don't get it. God has to show this to you this morning. You think it's offensive? Yes, it's offensive. Because you are sinful. You are not as good as you think. Neither am I. You're not good at all. But it's offensive. Well, you don't want to know, maybe. Kind of this idea, like, how many of you have done this before? I don't want to go to the doctor. Ignorance is bliss. Things are good right now. If I go to the doctor, things might not be good. I like where I'm at right now. Don't give me these details. Don't give me the bad news. This is the same with our spiritual lives. This is kind of heavy, Kyle. I can't wait for lunch. Please finish. Kind of offensive right now. You don't believe. You don't believe. I'll get a different opinion. Well, what about all those other religions? Look, that's fine. I told you before, if you seek God, I promise you, but not many people do, you will find him. But not many people do. I want a different opinion. I don't like what I heard. I'm not going to dig into it to find out if it's really true. I'm going to get a different opinion. And I promise you, you'll find different opinions. I promise you, you'll find that. You want them, you'll get them. They're infinite. Verse 13 to 15 is sobering and brutal. It says, from the least to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. And hear who these people are. Prophets and priests alike, they're spiritual leaders. All practice deceit. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. They say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? No. They have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. So they will fall among the fallen. They will be brought down when I punish them, says the Lord. You will find people. You will find people who people respect. Not only your peers, your friends, maybe your family. You want to go to the religious leaders. You want to even go to what you figure is a Christian church. Whatever you figure is an evangelical church, whatever you want to call it. You can find people, and you need to test what I say. You will find people who will deceive you. And it's happening, and we know as Christ gets nearer and nearer, there's going to be great deception. And if you don't know this, you will come blindly and listen to me every Sunday and Gordon, Glenn, and the rest of it, and just suck it in. I'm telling you it's true, but the only hope I have of knowing anything is to point you to Scripture. You will find people who people respect that will point you straight to hell. And you will probably like what you hear. Telling you to seek the Lord and seek the truth. And it's no different than I thought. You know, I did the math on that 2,600 years ago. Hasn't changed. It says over and over in this passage, pay attention. I'm asking you this morning to pay attention. Please pay attention. And if I did like Jeremiah, I'd say it in 5 different ways. 12 different times. He says, verse 1, sound the trumpet. Sound the alarm. This is what the Lord says. He says in verse 6 and 9 and 16 and 21 and 22. He says in verse 8, take warning. Verse 17, listen. Verse 18, hear. Verse 19, hear. Verse 22, look. He's saying, pay attention. So I'm asking you to pay attention. Will you listen? Who will listen? There's only one proper fix. You can't farm or fix the fatal wound. You can't. You just can't. You can farm or fix that wheel well on the bus. You can't farm or fix the fatal wound. I want to go back to the snake bite. You're bit by a snake. And please don't look at this illustration and be like, well, some people, you know, they make it through rattlesnake bites. You're kind of missing the point of the illustration. Okay, I was actually went on online, which I laughed at myself because I think that's ridiculous. See what Google says. Let's go and ask Mr. Google and try to find out the most venomous snake. So I don't even know if it's true. So I'm not even going to say. You're bit by a snake and it's venomous. And you're toast. It's a fatal wound. What do you do? Well, maybe you've got a bunch of Band-Aids like we do at home because we have a bunch of kids. And you get your best Band-Aid. In fact, you get 10 of them. And they are high-quality Band-Aids. And you put them all over that snake bite. And you put them on really well. Tell you what, you're going to die. Your good Band-Aids, put on very well, are doing nothing for your fatal wound. Your good works do absolutely nothing to cure your fatal wound, to cure our sin before a holy God. Please hear me, they do absolutely nothing. You cannot say, if I was to die today, I think God will let me in. I think I'm a good enough person. They're Band-Aids. The wound is fatal. You might feel good. You might say, well, Kyle, I know I have peace in my heart that everything's good. I just know. And you don't understand my heart. You're right, I don't. It's like morphine. You give yourself morphine. Well, you could come to me, and which would be crazy if I had a bunch of morphine. I could give you a bunch of that morphine. You had a snake bite, and you're the happiest person ever. You just keep, look, are you in pain? Come back for more. Let's just keep giving you morphine. I tell you what, you're going to die. The wound is fatal. Feelings don't matter. Maybe you got moral support, you got bit by a snake, you text all your friends, you put it on Facebook. So all your Facebook friends are like, oh wow, LOL, you go, oh it's real, oh boy. Right? So you've got all this support. Now they're like, oh man, you know, we've got this event, you know, support Kyle, he got bit by a snake event, right? So join, do you like all the rest of it, right? You've got all this support. People are like, it's going to be okay. You're going to be fine. You know, everything's okay. No, it's a fatal bite. You're toast. Maybe you believe in anti-venom. And you're a little closer. You're like, no, I believe in anti-venom. Is that what you call it? Okay. The doctor, even, you know the doctor that prescribes it. And you believe in him. You're like, that guy's awesome. I know it. Yeah, and I know antivenom. Yeah, you need it. So what? You don't take it, you're toast. You have a fatal wound. It doesn't matter if you believe in God. It doesn't matter if you believe in Jesus. What does that mean? Have you taken the antivenom? You could go to the clinic. You're right in there. You're volunteering at the clinic. You give money to the clinic. So what? You're going to die. I don't know how long it takes. A couple days, they're not going to have a very good volunteer. Be laying on the ground moaning in pain because you're about to die. Verse 20 says this too. You can go to church. You can be at the clinic. You can give money to the clinic. You can volunteer there. It doesn't matter. It says verse 20, what do I care about incense? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable. You want to talk about hardcore. These guys are killing bulls and sheep and all these things for God, for their sin. And he's saying, don't do it. It's unacceptable to me. You don't get it. You're worshiping me and you don't get it. The wound is fatal. So what do we do? If you look at verse 16 to 17, it says this. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it. I appointed you watchmen over you, these prophets that would tell them the truth. Listen to the sound of the trumpet. Listen to the alarm. But you said, we will not listen. You've got a choice. The first is that you need to call the wound for what it is. This is your choice, and you got to do it. Verse 26, he says, mourn with bitter wailing, for suddenly the destroyer will come upon you, will come upon us. If you're not gripped with the reality of how fatal this is and how awful it is, you're probably missing it. You probably haven't accepted the anti-venom. You haven't accepted Christ. So suddenly the destroyer will come upon us. Call it for what it is. It's brutal. You need to walk in his ways. Well, what does that mean? If you look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, he says this. Christ says this. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. If you accept the cure, Christ gives rest from the wound. Okay, he gives that rest. But you need to accept it. Or you can choose not to listen and not to obey. And obey is not about good works. Remember, that does nothing. Obey is to say, I believe Jesus' testimony for what it was, and I'm going to repent. I'm going to accept, which he calls you to do. Come to me if you're weary and burdened. I will give you rest. I died for the wound. I rose again. Accept it. And if you don't, if you choose not to, you will fall short. In verse 29 to 30 says, the bellows, and this is that illustration I was talking about, the bellows blow fiercely to burn away the lead with fire, but the refining goes on in vain. No matter how much fire, it goes on in vain. They're not getting anything out of here. They're called rejected because the Lord has rejected them. No matter how hard you try, no matter how hard you try to pick apart things in your life, and say, no, I'm good, you fall short. You'll succumb to your wounds. So this morning, if you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as truly the Lord, in fact, he was God, he came as a man, he did die for me, I get it. If you've accepted that, then I want to encourage you not to live like you have, and not to continue to farm or fix something that's been healed. And this is crucial. If you really believe that Christ has healed you, then don't continue to farm or fix something that's been healed, that's been fixed. Don't go back to the sickness and the wound. And an illustration I want to use is like the water. Okay, if you knew that the water was making you sick, in fact, it was the thing that caused you to have this fatal disease, you were healed from it, don't go back to the dirty water. Don't go back to the slough and keep drinking from it. Red flag, right? Why would you do that? Throw it out. But before you stop listening to me, because you're like, yeah, no brainer, move on. Verse 7 says this, as a well pours out water, remember, it says, so she pours out her wickedness. It's natural. It's just naturally who they are, okay? They're wicked. Verse 10, the word of the Lord is offensive to them. They find no pleasure in it, remember? Now, when you accept Christ, you're born again. You have a new mind, a new will. You have the Holy Spirit. You're born again, right? There's a change. But here's the thing, is that you still struggle with your natural self. Naturally, you are going to struggle until God changes you brand new when he comes back. Okay, naturally, you're still going to struggle, and you've acquired a taste for dirty water. You're naturally drawn to go back to that water. Think about it. If you're carrying up dishes for your wife from the basement, I didn't do this, actually. I'm just making this up off the cuff, so don't get lost in this and be like, oh, Julie, when did that happen? Okay, you're just carrying up something valuable up from the basement, and they are, let's add something to it, they're 200 years old. The only ones in the whole world given by her great aunt's nephew who, you know, was precious. You're bringing those dishes up, you get to the top of the stairs, and oh, you dropped it, and it lands. Not only did you drop it, and you smash them all right on your big toe. Do you have to be like, Julie, what am I supposed to do right now? Oh, yeah, swear. Right, that's it. That's what I'm supposed to. Okay, all right, what should I say? It's natural. I'm not saying you swear every time. I'm telling you, you don't have to be like, what am I supposed to do now? Oh, yeah, swear. You just saw a brand new vehicle go by. Your neighbor just got a new vehicle. Are you like, yeah, honey, what am I? Oh, yeah, jealous. I'm supposed to. Okay, how does that work? Oh, yeah, he's got that. I want that. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, he's got that. I want that. It's natural. You know what I'm saying? You know it's natural. It is our sin nature to go back to these things, lust and greed and anger, all these things. It's just our natural bent to go that way. You've acquired this taste for dirty water, and you will naturally go that route even though you've been cured. Here's the thing is that the greater depth that you know how awful the wound was, the more likely you'll stay away from it. If the wound wasn't so bad, then really it's not so bad. To watch those things, to listen to those things, to tell those jokes, to say those things, to feel that way, to say that, it's not so bad because really the wound wasn't so bad. It's great Jesus healed you. But, I mean, you pretty much could have done it yourself. Not true. If the wound was brutal and the way that Christ saved you was brutal, then you know how brutal it was and you will do all that you can to stay away from it. You're naturally drawn to it, but you know that it was killing you. And so you can ask God, you can say, God, change my taste buds. Change them. Give me that new heart and work it in me. Open my eyes that I would hate these things. They're from the enemy and they're darkness. This language is darkness. These feelings are darkness. You understand what I'm saying? That you would hate it. Not that you're trying to be saved. You know you're healed. But you have a different outlook on it. You hate those things. If you're cured, then stop treating the wound. I want to give another illustration to say this. I broke my ankle. This is the only broken bone I've ever had. I broke my ankle playing pickup football, which is just stupid. And it snapped, and it made a loud snapping sound, and it hurt. I put a cast on it. I don't know how long I had to have a cast on. Don, how long do you have a cast on typically for? 6 or 8 weeks. That's how long I had my cast on. So I took it off at 6 or 8 weeks, and the doctor said, you can. They did x-rays. They said, it's healed. Take the cast off. I had some motivation because I wanted to play hockey, so I took the cast off a little earlier with some side cutters. I got it off. Okay, here's the thing, is that if your ankle is healed, and the doctor says it's healed, then don't continue to treat it like it's broken. How does this work with us? Well, I'll just say this. First of all, know this. If I would have kept that cast on, because I'm like, I'm kind of freaked out. I don't really trust this doctor. It hurt a lot. I think it's still broken. I'm going to keep it on. My cast finally rots off my foot, and it stinks, and it smells, and I'm dragging it everywhere. So I make a new cast, and it's a little bigger, so it won't wear out as fast. It's exhausting. You're hauling this cast around, and you got a healed foot, for crying out loud. But now it's making you sick. Israel was absolutely exhausted, I promise you. They had to have been. If you look in verse 24, it says, our hands hang limp with fear, right? Anguish has gripped us. In verse 25, think this is interesting. It says, do not go out into the fields or walk on the roads. Don't even leave your home. For the enemy has a sword and there is terror on every side. So they're terrified. Guaranteed they're exhausted. Probably not sleeping at night. Thinking, is it now? Is it now? Well, did my kid just go outside? They're gripped with that fear. If you're healed, then I want to plead with you not to fear because of guilt. Maybe you have a, you know, with that cast, you might be like, well, but Kyle, I needed the cast on because I kind of felt a twinge, right? Like, ooh, ah, I don't think it's healed. Put the cast on. Guilt kind of does that. You've got that twinge. You're like, man, I feel brutal today. I've got this regret today. I did this today. I'm telling you not to keep treating that wound, though. You try hard to make sure. So I'm just going to make sure that I do better so that I'm good enough for God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, it says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. Okay, godly sorrow. So there's sorrow, but it brings repentance that leads to salvation, and it leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. So through your guilt, you can try to do better, but I promise you, you'll never know if you're good enough. And it's going to be exhausting. It's going to be like carrying that cast around all the time. Or through your guilt, knowing you're healed, you can repent of it. Remember Christ's healing. And you can be sure, keep the cast off. You can rest. You can rest. If Christ has healed you, then as Christians, you need to rest. If you're ever finding, oh, I'm just doing this just to make sure, it's just a little extra, that's straight from Satan. It's not true. It's not in Scripture. Christ healed you. You're healed. Take the cast off. Stop trying to make sure. It's exhausting. You're not resting in God. Christ said, come to me and I will give you rest. So in closing, to say this, don't farm or fix the fatal wound. Don't do it. You can't do it. Christ is the only cure. And doesn't that make sense anyhow? I mean, it's straight in Scripture. Who are we? I'm just a man to think that I can make things right before God. Christ is the only cure. And don't go back to that dirty water, that sinful life. There's a lot of us as Christians that are sick. We're healed, but we're sick. Because we're just like the world, and we like our taste of the dirty water. We're in it, and you're killing yourself. You got to hate the dirty water knowing you're healed. Nothing worse than if you're a sick person and you're healed. Take off the cast. It's just going to exhaust you. Don't, if you find yourself, I just need to make sure. Don't do it. Remember that Christ has healed you. So give it to him. If you've ever known someone who's had cancer and they go through all the treatments, whatever it is, or they're just healed miraculously, typically what do you have to do? You have to go to the doctor, right? And you have to go routinely. Sometimes you start off, I don't know, every week, every month, couple months. It kind of spans out, but you always go back. It's always in the back of your mind, is it going to come back? Am I still healed? You go in for blood work. Okay, good. And it's that routine checkup. If you've been healed, if Christ has healed you, if you've accepted him and repented, then you don't go in all the time for routine checkups. Am I still good? Am I still going to be saved? It's routine reminders of the gospel is what it is. You will find yourself through your life, you need to routinely remind yourself of what Christ has done to save you, to stay away from some of the things I've already said. And then you can rest. And you can be confident enough too. Think about it. How can you tell others about Christ if you're really not quite sure yourself? But if you routinely remind yourself through the gospel what he's done for you, and that the gospel is the only thing that heals people and saves, then now you can go to people and say, I don't know exactly how to say this to you, but this is what I know for sure. And you can actually go to them and tell them about this. Just in the last thing I want to say in closing is this. I noticed through chapter 6 this kind of ironic twist or this thing that stood out to me. It says over and over in there, sound the alarm. Now, you might not have fear this morning. You may, but you're like, Kyle, I don't even know if you've convinced me. I don't even really get half the stuff you've talked about. I certainly didn't come in here fearful. Okay, Israel got a wake-up call. Jeremiah sounded the alarm. And here's the thing is that whether they repented before or after, they were going to come face-to-face with punishment, with judgment. You and I are going to come face-to-face before Christ. That is a fearful thing to know that, either in death or when Christ comes back. Reality, you even look at the best of their best, the spiritual leaders. Verse 15, it says, so they will fall among the fallen. They will be brought down when I punish them, says the Lord. It's fatal. Whether you believe it or not, this is the truth. It's fatal. Hell is real. Hell is eternal. I think about eternity, and it gives me goosebumps to think forever and ever and ever and ever, and you keep going there ever and never, ever, ever get out. Even with thinking of heaven, that just gives me goosebumps forever and ever and ever. This is the truth. So you can sound the alarm and hear it, but here's the thing is you have to come to Christ. And if you come to Christ and say, heal me, Jesus, heal me. Then when you hear sound the alarm, Christ is coming back, you can say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Have you ever found yourself saying, and this is brutal, I've been honest to be in these points in my life to say, I don't want Jesus to come back today. I'm not ready, or I'm just not really wanting that. If you can repent and be cured, then you can be sure, absolutely sure, and you can be sure enough to give up your health, and you can actually, this is the ironic thing, you're not sound the alarm scared to save your life, you're sound the alarm, this is the truth, I know Christ has healed me, now I'm willing to give up my life. That's the ironic thing. The opposite happens. You're so sure that you're healed, you're willing to give up health on this earth and life on this earth because you know who your healer is. You get that? Isn't that, to me, I worked through this and worked through this to try to bring this across to you, to explain this, and I hope I have. I want to share a story here briefly from a magazine. It's called Voice of the Martyrs. If you don't know about this, I encourage you to look it up. I want to just read you a couple paragraphs from a story from Pakistan. You maybe heard of her. Her name is Asia Bibi. Now, Asia Bibi, I'm just going to read you the story and then explain. She's a believer in Christ. Before Asia Bibi's arrest, she worked picking berries for a farmer in Pakistan's Punjab province. One day, when she had brought water to her Muslim co-workers in the field, they refused to drink it, saying the cup had been contaminated by an infidel thief. The Muslims taunted Asia because of her Christian faith, saying that her prophet was born without a father. Asia responded, "Our Christ sacrificed his life on the cross for our sins. What has your prophet done for you? Our Christ is alive. Your prophet is dead. Our Christ is the true prophet of God, and yours is not true." Asia's co-workers reported her blasphemous words to the village's Muslim religious leaders. 5 days later, several mullahs, I don't know if that's how you say it, and local Islamists forced Asia from her workplace and took her by motorbike to the village center. She was then beaten by a crowd that had gathered there. She was not allowed to defend herself against the blasphemy accusations made against her. Several villagers came to her defense, but the Islamists threatened to beat them too if they did not leave. Asia was arrested and taken to jail. Her guards told her that if she would not convert to Islam, they would let her go. But she refused, telling them, "You can kill me, but I will not leave my Jesus." Just say this, she was convicted of violating subsection, whatever it is in Pakistan's blasphemy law, was sentenced to death. Now, no Christian in Pakistan has ever been executed under the blasphemy law, but in several cases, extremists have murdered Christians after their release from prison. So if you're labeled as this, all right, they may not kill you through the court of law, but you get out of there, you're in trouble. You're a marked man. And I found this really interesting. So you hear Asia's testimony. She says, look, I'm not leaving my Jesus. Kill me. How can she do that? She knows she's cured. Here's the thing that really got me, having kids myself. Asia's arrest and imprisonment have helped him, sorry, this is her husband, and his children grow stronger in faith, shared Ashik. When I warned them not to go out of the house, remember this? Isn't this interesting? And this is what struck me. We just heard it. Israel saying, don't go outside, don't go outside. When I warn them not to go outside of the house because there are threats against our family, they always say, if they kill us for Christ, that's okay, we're ready. How can they say that? You know how they can say that? Because they know who their healer is and they know they've been healed. And they're so sure of it, they can give up health. You read Voices of Martyrs, it's unreal. They give up health, they give up life, they're tortured, the rest of it, because they know that they're healed. And I want you so desperately to know the truth that you would humble yourself to accept it and to seek it. Even if you're not going to accept it right now, to seek it, my goodness, could it be true? And if you've accepted it, then I want you to be so confident in it that you can say, Lord Jesus, come. Come quickly, come. I want you to come, and I can't wait for you to come. I'm ready. And whatever comes my way, health or life, I'm ready for you because you've healed me. I got no fear. So call the worship team up.